ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's just like, you know, when people go, oh, I got this great job, I'm going to be moving such and such a place. And my first question always is there a church in the area? And they go, oh, when we get there, we'll find it. No. Go find a church in the area first. I'll tell you, I see it. I've seen what happens. They go to another area for this great job, and there's no church. And they're bouncing around, and they can't find a church. God warns us. We need to be careful. We need to flee these things, as Paul told Timothy. Well, what do we flee these things? We pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We fight the good fight of faith, and we lay hold on eternal life, to which we're also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle, isn't it? And I'll tell you, you know, Darren and I were talking about ministry, and you know, when you're in ministry, you get attacked all the time. Why? Because you're ministering to the people of God. God wants to discourage you, cause you to drop out. The number of pastors that drop out of ministry in 2 to 5 years is incredible. They can't take it anymore. It's a battle. And you have to know, when you're doing something for God, you are going to be attacked. I mean, I could tell you over the last 6 months all the things that's gone on in my life, and you would just shake your head and you would say, Joe, why are you still doing it? Because this is where God has called me. This is what he wants me to do. And I'm not going to let the devil discourage me, because I know what God has called me to do. And we have to remember that. We're not to love the world, John said in 1 John 2, nor the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, people freak out with that. Oh, I can't buy a new car. You know, I can't get new clothes. I can't go to the movies or watch a football game or a baseball game. No, that's not what John is saying. He's saying the world system that is against God, the system where Satan is ruling over. Don't get caught up in that. Don't love that world system. It's not that you can't buy a new phone or a car or whatever, not at all. But if the focus of your life is the things of this world, then yeah, you got a problem. You can't serve two masters. And it's interesting. The things of this world are passing away. They're not going to stand. God's going to shake this world. So don't hold on too tight to these things, right? Look at verse 5 here, Revelation 18. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You know, there are people who believe that God is unaware of what they do, God doesn't care, or God can't do anything about the things that they're doing. And they're wrong. And that's a dangerous attitude to have. Don't mistake the grace of God for God not caring or can't do anything about it. We see here that those who have succumbed to her ways have reached to heaven or have been heaped up. All the things that they've done, God is totally aware of everything that they did. They've reached their end. And this is the final call, really, to God's people to get out of this corrupt system. Don't be involved in it before judgment falls. And look at, as we look at all that's going on in the world and in our country, all the corruption, all the immorality, all the wickedness, we see how long-suffering God is, right? I mean, we see this stuff and we go, gosh, God, you know, if I was God, I would have, that would have been it. They would have been toast, right? We get so angry. But God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. Why? Because he wants people to be saved. He's given them every opportunity. But for us, look, man, I mean, someone cuts us off the road, we're ready, you know, to smite them, right? How could you do that? But God, he sees all, and he even knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. We watch the news, and we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. We're only seeing a small portion of what's going on in this world, the evilness. You know, the whole sex trafficking thing. We have no idea how big that is. How wicked people are. God knows. And here, you know, with this commercial system, God knows. And it's reached the point now and judgment's going to come. The cup of her sins is full. Wow. And she's going to reap what she sown. In fact, the word render in verse 6 speaks to pay a debt or to give back that which is due. That's exactly what the Bible says. Obadiah 1:15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And again, this is speaking of the day of the Lord. This is speaking of all the judgment that's coming upon all the people of the world. But it does apply here to this commercial Babylon, which is going to be destroyed by God. Now, it also says that she's going to receive a double portion, or double according to her works. Why? Why a double portion? Well, it was a requirement of Levitical law in case of theft. Exodus 22:4, verses 7 and 9 also. You think, well, what did they steal? The lives of people. How they made their wealth by dishonest gains. That's what they stole. In fact, we're going to see next time as we read on that, you know, they had all these things, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Wow. Are we going back to slavery? I don't know. But they're stealing not only their physical life, but their spiritual life as well. So they're getting what's due them. Please understand, they're not getting more than what's due them. This is exactly what's due. God's very fair. He doesn't give us more or less, or I should say them, because we're not going to be judged. We're going to be with the Lord. In fact, Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that interesting? Aren't you glad you're saved? Because he's not mad at us. He's not angry with us. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Jesus paid that price for us. And we're not condemned anymore. We're children of God. Psalm 9:8, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Yeah, he's a righteous judge. You know, people think it's so unfair, but it's not. This judgment is going to be totally fair. It's going to be totally right. And as you look at this system, isn't it amazing how she's boasting about her wealth, her security, her luxurious lifestyle, and what, judgment was about to fall? That's for sinful man as well. Now, remember the story in Daniel with the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. in Daniel chapter 5, listen to what we're told. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, that his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they're having this great party. And these parties lasted for a while. Do you know when they were having this party? When the Medes and Persians were preparing to attack them. But Belshazzar felt very secure because, you know, the walls of Babylon were pretty secure. No one could get in. No one can break through those walls, or so he thought. And so they're having a grand old time. And in verses 5 and 6 of Daniel 5, we're told, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together against each other. Okay, he's scared to death. He's shaken in his boots, you might say. I don't think they had boots then, but shaken in his sandals, okay? He doesn't know what it means. Daniel will be called and he will tell them that basically, and I'm paraphrasing, his kingdom has been weighed in the balances of God and you've come up short and you're going to be judged. And that's exactly what happened. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. One night, destroyed. Oh, we have a mighty kingdom. Who can invade? Look at the walls, like I said. Who could do that? God said it was going to happen, and it did. That very night, Belshazzar was slain. You know, in Jeremiah 30, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with a fury. Continuing whirlwind, it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and he has performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." Yeah, you know, all the pride seems to vanish away when judgment falls. And there's coming a day when God is going to pour out his wrath like a whirlwind upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we're not only destroying commercial Babylon, as we're going to see, but also the wicked. His plans will be established, his kingdom will be set up, and righteousness will fill the land. And the key here is, in the latter days you will consider it. When? In the days we're living in. In the time we're living in. Does that mean the Lord's coming back today? Could. Does it mean he's coming in a year? Could be. 5 years? Could be. I don't know. As I was telling the guys tonight, I said, look, I don't know if the Lord's going to come back today. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live like the Lord is coming back right now. But I'm going to prepare that he's not going to come back for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm not going to be disappointed if he doesn't come back, because that just gives me more time to bring the gospel message to a lost world. Too many people are saying it's going to happen right now. This is what's going on and it's going to happen. This is this and this is... Hey, you know what? It could be. But don't say with such certainty, because we don't know. Live like he's coming today. Prepare that it may be a while longer. And you know what? You won't be disappointed. Too many people, as they keep hearing, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, when it doesn't, are going to be very disappointed. Not me. I'm ready anytime. We need to keep that in mind. You know, in Isaiah chapter 47, beginning in verse 7, we see the fall of ancient Babylon. And I think it parallels the fall of commercial Babylon here in Revelation 18. This is what it says. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of what we read here. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now. You who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. Well, that's just what we read. Nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in the fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Thus they shall be to you, within whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. I think it's interesting. Verse 10, I am, and there is no one else beside me. No, you're not. People of the world, leaders, think they're very powerful, that they're in charge. They're like a god. God says, no, you're not. You will die like men. That's the reality. And really, this judgment is threefold. Their sin, I should say, is threefold. She glorified herself. That's pride. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all I have. That's her pride. And we are not to exalt ourselves, because God will bring us down. Isaiah 42:8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Why do we think we're so great? There's only one who is great, that's God. We're servants of God. And that's an honor, that's a privilege to be a servant of God. Because who am I to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, this is what God feels about pride. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates pride. Why? What happened with Lucifer? What was it about? Pride. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want people to worship me. You know, like I said, we live and breathe by the grace of God. We're nothing apart from him. And if you struggle with this, James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Absolutely. Now, the second sin that is spoken of is self-gratification. And it speaks of she lived luxuriously or sensuously. You know, 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who lives in pleasure, indulgence, is dead while she lives. Well, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves or have a good time. This is living apart from God. It's a pleasure, sensual pleasure. And Paul said in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where are you focused on? You know, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And the third sin that they were involved in was they were guilty of self-sufficiency. And that she would not see any sorrow or suffering or judgment for her actions. She was in control of her destiny. We see that in the church of Laodicea. They had everything. And God said, you have nothing. You're naked, poor, blind. In fact, Jesus is outside the door of the church knocking to get in because they wouldn't let him in. Again, what we read here in verse 7 of Revelation 18, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. This is pride, man. You know, we got to be careful. We're going to finish this chapter up next time. Got a lot more to go over and what they're involved in. And, you know, the the world's going, earth's going to mourn over the destruction of commercial Babylon, but heaven's rejoicing. We'll see that in our next study. Let me close with this, and then I'll comment on it. Where are you getting your needs met? The world is a spiritual red light district. Are you going to a spiritual prostitute for your safety, security, health, purpose, provision for the future, and self-esteem? You might ask, what would that look like? The following questions seek to get at what it means to go to the spiritual red light district of the world instead of God. Do you feel good about yourself because the world respects you? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust in Jesus and are united to him by faith? That makes you righteous and right before God. Do you feel good about yourself because you think you can make a lot of money and ensure your future? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust your Heavenly Father to meet all your needs because he is good and you can trust him? Do you feel good about yourself because you know your agenda, know your goals, and are chasing your dreams? Or do you feel good about yourself because you are seeking your joy in the joy of those you love and it feels so good to make sacrifices for them that benefit them? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a sound mind and a strong body and you have great health insurance? Or do you feel good about yourself because the purpose of your life is to make much of Jesus and death will be gain to you because you will be in the present his presence and you are confident that he will raise your body to be like his glorious body on that last day? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a great security system in your home and you pack a weapon that you know how to use? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust God's providential plan for you and are ready to preach the gospel every chance you get while you live? We need to be freed from the attractions of the world's red light district. We need to see that those who trade God in for the world's misuse of God's gifts will have all of God's gifts taken away from them. We need to see that the world does not love us. Worldly people love only themselves. We need to see Babylon fall, and we need to hear the call to come out of her that we might sojourn toward the land of promise. Yeah, we need to stay focused on the Lord. We need to be ready because he could come back at any time. There was a story of a bicycle race in India, and the object of the race was to go to the shortest distance possible within a specific time, the shortest distance in this bike race. So at the start of the race, everyone queued up at the line. The gun sounded, and all the bicycles, as best they could, stayed put. Kind of a funny race, if you think about it. Racers were disqualified, though, if they tipped over or one of their feet touched the ground. And so they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. And when the time was up and another gun sounded, the person who had gone the farthest was the loser, and the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Imagine getting into that race and not understanding how the race works. When the race starts, you pedal as hard and fast as you possibly can. You're out of breath. You're sweating. You're delighted because the other racers are back there at the starting line. You're going to break the record. You think, this is fantastic. Don't let up. Push harder and faster and longer and stronger. At last, you hear the gun that ends the race, and you are delighted because you are unquestionably the winner. Except you are unquestionably the loser because you misunderstood how the race is won. Jesus gives us the rules to the eternal race of life. The finish line is painted on the other side of our deaths, right in front of the throne of God himself. Yeah. You know, what race are we running? Are we running the race that God has for our lives? Are we running the race that the world has set for us and we're never going to win? You know, judgment is coming, either in the tribulation period or when a person dies apart from Christ. And the only way to enter into a relationship with God is to repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. It's a grace gift. We don't deserve it. But Jesus gives it to us and we receive it by faith. As we closed here in verse 8 of Revelation 18, as God's judgment comes upon commercial Babylon, and for that matter, all those who reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we see that strong is the Lord God who judges her. He is strong, he is righteous, he is fair. But if you receive the gift of life, the judgment was already paid for you on the cross of Calvary, and you will enter into eternal life with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, just to gather together and hear from you. And yes, a lot of these things are difficult, but Lord, we rest in you that your Spirit will show us. Help us to understand these things. Lord, draw us close to you. This week as it ends, just guide us. Keep us sensitive to your Spirit, and Lord, use us for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.